Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
The overall subject that we are dealing with at this time on the Beacon Broadcast is the subject of spiritual gifts. And that takes up chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians. But having come now to chapter 14, we find that the subject narrows from the subject of spiritual gifts, plural, to one particular spiritual gift, namely tongues, which seems to be the one that was causing the most confusion in the church at Corinth and appears to be the one that causes the greatest amount of confusion in America today. And Paul has had a lot to say about tongues, as we have begun right in verse 1. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy, for he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries, and so forth. So Paul jumps right into the subject of tongues and how they ought to be used, and how they ought not to be used, and he makes his instructions very clear. And then when we get to the section where we are right now, verses 13 and following, he says, tongues must be interpreted if they're going to be of any value in the church. That's why their usefulness is extremely limited. He doesn't say there's no use for them whatsoever, but their use is extremely limited because you can't really use them at church in a God-honoring way unless they are interpreted, unless what is said in an unknown language is translated into a known one. And furthermore, he said in verse 14, with tongues the spirit is active, but the mind is not. Why? Because the mind doesn't understand what that person is saying, what the tongue speaker is saying. He is speaking tongues in the power of the Holy Spirit that enables him to speak a language he doesn't understand, and that's the point. Neither he understands it, nor do the people that are hearing him speak understand it. He's speaking in the Spirit, but not with understanding. His mind is not engaged. He doesn't know what he's saying. But public worship requires both intellectual and spiritual components. We need both mind and spirit. What we need are spirit-empowered, intelligible words that the speaker understands and that the hearers understand, and tongues don't fit that category unless they are interpreted. So that's where we've gotten so far, and I pause to welcome you to this Thursday, April 28 edition of the Beacon Broadcast, thanking those whose financial gifts keep us teaching on this station. Well, now we go on to verses 16 and 17, where Paul says, tongues alone cause confusion. Verse 16, otherwise, we have to go back then. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. You remember from yesterday, that doesn't mean that sometimes I pray in the Spirit but without understanding, and other times I pray with understanding but without the Spirit, and likewise sing in those two categories as well. But that's not what Paul is saying. He's saying, I combine both of these together at one time. So when I pray in church, I pray in the power of the Spirit with understanding. I'm not praying in tongues. I'm praying in the language that I know and understand, and that the people that are worshiping with me know and understand. And likewise when I sing. I don't sing in a foreign language. I sing in the language that I understand, and I know what I'm singing, and the people that hear me know what I'm singing. Otherwise, it's unprofitable. And so he goes on to say in verse 16, otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. Now, this is very interesting, because we have what Paul is clearly saying, and then we have something that is implied, and I'll deal with the plain part first. And the plain part is that people who are listening to you can't even say amen to what you are saying if they don't understand what you are saying. Again, that's so obvious we shouldn't have to say it, but Paul is saying it. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, without understanding, without words that you understand and that your ears understand, but in tongues, you are blessing people. That's a good thing. But if nobody understands what you're saying, then nobody can say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. When you speak in the church, it ought to be understood by your hearers, and they ought to be able to respond to what you're saying. They ought to be able to say amen at the appropriate place, but they can't. If you're speaking in tongues, I mean, they can obviously say the words, but they can't employ the amen response in a proper God-honoring way if they didn't understand what you said. You see how this corrects so many of the abuses? Some churches may not have tongues, but they still have things going on in the service that are virtually unintelligible. All they do is do something to people emotionally, and yet people can't really respond to them properly because they don't really understand what it is. I've heard people in church services holler amen, but at the most inappropriate times, because it has nothing to do with what was being said. It's just something they like to punctuate the sermon with from time to time. All right, that's what's being said. You cannot say amen at the appropriate time if you don't understand what's being said. But what is implied here is that there is such a thing as we'll call it a corporate amen. When the congregation says amen to what has been said, that response indicates that they are making that declaration their own. That you pray, and at the end of your prayer, everybody says amen, meaning that's my prayer too. Some people don't understand that element of public prayer, but when someone is praying in public, leading the congregation in prayer, everybody needs to be tracking with that person and what he's saying, what he's praying, and when he comes to the end of his prayer, in the time for the amen, the amen indicates, I agree, that's my prayer too, I pray the same thing. So that even when one person is praying, the whole congregation is engaged, the whole congregation is praying. It's not just a solo event, it's a corporate event, the whole congregation is praying, and that's indicated by the congregation saying the amen at the proper time when the prayer is concluded, but if the prayer is in an unknown language, then nobody knows when to say amen. And if they do say amen, it's not affirming that they have made the words of that prayer their own, because they don't know what was said. Now, as I say, there's an implication here about prayer, and I'll simply touch on it lightly. But it occurs to me that in the light of what is said here, that the practice that some people have in a prayer meeting, where the amen is not rendered until everybody has prayed, doesn't fit the pattern that we find here in these verses. You know what I'm saying, and many people are accustomed to that. One person prays and he just stops. He doesn't say amen. Nobody else says amen. Then another person picks up and pray, and they just stop, and they don't say amen, and nobody else says amen. And likewise, until the last person prays, and they say the amen. And I understand the reasoning behind it. The idea is, this is not three prayers or four prayers. This is one prayer. It's different people speaking, but it's one prayer. And we say amen one time when we get to the end of this one prayer that has been offered by several people. But I understand the reasoning for that. But the question is there anything in Scripture that might give us a different understanding of how it ought to be done? And I'd say this is it. People aren't going to know when you have finished your prayer until you say amen. And that is true. In the kind of prayer, the style of prayer that I've talked about, sometimes people come to the end of their prayer, and or you think it's the end of their prayer, they pause and somebody else begins to pray. But I've been in prayer meetings where that was just a pause, and then the next person started to pray when the other person resumed their prayer, and then they're both trying to pray at the same time. And of course, when that happens, somebody quickly stops. But all of the confusion would be resolved if it was understood that when I finish my prayer, I indicate I'm done by saying amen. And others can say amen too. And then the next person can pray. And he indicates that his prayer is concluded when he says amen. Then we know when the prayer is over. His prayer is over. And he says amen. And we can add our amen as well. That fits the wording of this passage. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. You don't know when to say amen if you don't understand what was said. But if you do understand what was said, then the amen will tell you when that particular prayer is over. I think that sets the proper pattern for us. And so, if you're wondering about that particular practice, and we've probably all been in prayer meetings that are conducted that way, and you may do it that way, but I would urge you to consider doing it another way, which is each person prays and says amen to indicate that's the end of my prayer. Then it's clear. Not only is the prayer intelligible, but the conclusion of the prayer is clear. He says amen. Everybody knows he's done. And then the next person can pray, knowing that the other person is done. He's not going to cause confusion by starting to pray when the other person hasn't finished praying. It just makes things orderly and clear. The whole idea is to make things clear. So just consider that and come back on tomorrow, and we'll take it up. Until then, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.